Good morning, everybody. My name is Femi, and I'll be doing today's reading, which will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and it can be found on page 909 in the Church Bibles. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given the commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying there with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
Let's pray together as we get into God's word. Father, it's such a privilege to be here this morning, and what a privilege to be able to open your living word freely, Lord. We pray, as we look at it now, that we would hear your voice speak to us, Lord. We pray this in the name of our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. And Happy New Year. I can hardly believe it's 2019. I don't know, for me, 2018 seemed to really, really race by. I don't know about for you. But how many of you have made New Year's resolutions? Stick your hand up if you've made any New Year's resolutions. Come on, stick them up properly so I can see them. There we go. Okay, so quite a few of us. Quite a few of us. Okay, so we're 6 days into the year. Have any of you managed to break one of your New Year's resolutions yet? Be honest, there's no condemnation here. Okay, there's a few of us. I've got to confess, I'm struggling with one already. And I was reading an article recently which said, according to some researchers, that 60% of us apparently make New Year's resolutions, but only 8% of us will have kept them by the end of the year. Only 8% of us. I found some quotes that I came across online when I was thinking about New Year and about New Year's resolutions, and they made me chuckle. I'll just read a couple to you. First one says this: "Many years ago, I resolved never to bother with New Year's resolutions, and I've stuck with it ever since." Second one says this: "He who breaks a resolution is a weakling. He who makes one is a fool." My personal favourite is this third one: "I'd love to say New Year, new me, but I'm only 2 stamps away from a free meal with my KFC loyalty card. It'd be silly to ruin that now." Anyone else relate to that one? I suspect that part of the reason that many of us kind of struggle with New Year's resolutions so readily is because we either try to do things that frankly are just not possible, we haven't got the strength or power to do them, or sometimes we want to do things but we just don't have an intentional plan, we don't have a way to make that work, so it just doesn't happen. Well, this morning we're going to be thinking about our God-given mission to be Jesus's witnesses. And it's my prayer this morning that God will help us to resolve to be Jesus' witnesses in 2019 with an intentionality and knowing that it's God that empowers us and strengthens us to do this task that he's equipped us for. So please do have your Bibles open at that passage. If you can, if someone could shout out the number again, the page number. 909. I have a persistent dry mouth, so excuse me while I take some water. Okay, so let's dive into this passage. It's a great passage. Acts 1. Our author is Luke, and he's the gospel writer of the Gospel of Luke. And this book is the sequel to his gospel. Okay, that's why he says in verse 1, he refers to his former book. He's talking about the Gospel of Luke. And Luke again addresses this book to the same guy, his friend Theophilus. But of course, although it's addressed to Theophilus, it's also written for all Christians at all times, including us here in Croydon this morning. And the 11 verses we're going to look at this morning, folks, really act as the bridge between the events recorded in the Gospels and the events that mark the beginning of the church. So it's a very significant passage, this. Let me set the scene for us quickly. So Jesus has come. He's died on the cross to rescue mankind. Then he's gloriously risen from the dead 3 days later. Hallelujah. And then he's appeared to his followers over a period of 40 days. He's been appearing to them to prove to them that he's genuinely alive again. He's genuinely alive again. And he's talking to them about the kingdom of God, which is what he did a lot through the Gospels. And so we've got one of these occasions when Jesus is eating with them. And that's significant. That's Luke wanting to ram home to us that Jesus is alive. He's eating with them. He's physically with them. And on this occasion, Jesus tells his followers to wait for the gift his Father promised, which he's already spoken about. So look at me in verse 5. This is what Jesus says to them in verse 5. He says, "For John," it's John the Baptist, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the gift that Jesus is referring to here is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus's promise to his disciples here is that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, just under 9 years ago, I was baptized in water. I was at my old church called Holy Redeemer in Streatham. And it was an amazing day. It's a day I'll never forget. I think I've got a picture of it up on the screen, so it's a bit grainy. Alan was one of the pastors at my old church. We didn't have a baptistry, so it's a bit like this room here. So he had to hire a pool, and he hired a birthing pool. And I don't know if you could see at the back, but I'd never seen a birthing pool before. Okay, I hadn't got kids then, but I looked at this thing when I walked in. I thought, how am I going to fit in that? It was absolutely tiny. But I said to Ian, "Ian, you've got to make sure every inch of me is under that water." And he just about managed it. It was a tight squeeze, but he just about managed it. I love when Christians are baptized. Baptism Sundays are my favorite Sundays. I love hearing stories. People get up and say how Jesus has transformed their life completely. You know, I used to live like this, whether it was a gradual story or it happened very suddenly. And now I'm living for Jesus. I'm loving Jesus. He's saved me. He's made me a new person, a new creation. It's wonderful. And I hope that we have many baptisms here in this hall in 2019. And baptism is a wonderful and symbolic picture of spiritual rebirth. So it points to the work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. As the believer goes fully under the water, they are immersed and literally drenched in water. And the Greek word for baptism actually means to drench. And Jesus uses this language here to describe to the disciples what they would experience of the Holy Spirit in a few days' time. And he's referring to what we call Pentecost. You can read about it in chapter 2. And Jesus is saying that the disciples will be drenched in the presence of God the Holy Spirit. So that they wouldn't just know who God is, they would now get to personally experience his presence and power in their lives. And this is the first point I want to make in this message, that followers of Jesus experience the Spirit of Christ. Followers of Jesus experience the Spirit of Christ. So in the past, the Holy Spirit was actually only given to some of God's followers, to only some of God's people. And even then, some of them only temporarily experienced his presence. And though Jesus is saying now, his followers will experience the Holy Spirit in a new way. And crucially, the Holy Spirit will be given to all believers, and for the whole of their earthly lives. So this is a really, really big deal, what Jesus is referring to here. And another reason, of course, that this is a huge deal is because Jesus has said to his followers, on a number of occasions, guys, there's going to come a time when I've completed my mission, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to heaven. So he's not going to be with them physically. He's going to be going back. But the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit meant that even though Jesus would be in heaven with his Father, physically he would leave them, he would continue to remain with them by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And so that's why Jesus could say to them at the end of Matthew's Gospel, when he gives them the Great Commission, "Behold, I am with you always, always, to the end of the age." So in a few days' time at Pentecost, the disciples and all Christians everywhere, including us at all times, could experience the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, for the rest of their Christian lives. Well, if you're a Christian here today, let me ask you at this point, do you know that that promise from Jesus is for you too? It's a promise for us too as Christians. You too can experience the Holy Spirit, his presence and power in your everyday life. And there are many ways in which you can experience the Holy Spirit. He works in our lives in so many ways. He's amazing. And we haven't got time to go into all of that now. That's a message for another day. But there is one primary role of the Holy Spirit that we're going to look at today. And really this forms the center point of our message. And this is the primary reason Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit will be given to his followers. Let's look at verse 6 onwards. So on another occasion, presumably only a few days later, Jesus and his disciples meet together, and the disciples ask Jesus when he is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Now, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God during his ministry, and as Luke's just told us, he continues to do that with the disciples over these 40 days. So in some ways, it's not a surprise that the disciples then ask Jesus this question. And what they're essentially asking is, "Lord, now that you've died and you've risen and you've completed your mission, are you going to now liberate our country from the Romans? These guys who've come in and conquered and made life awful for us, are you going to defeat them? Are you going to kick them out and become Israel's king, the long-awaited king?" And that's a very, very good question for them to ask him. But Jesus, look at Jesus' response. He basically replies by saying, "Guys, that date, that time, is in God the Father's hands. You don't need to worry about that. What you need to worry about is this." Now look at verse 8 with me. This is the key verse for today's message. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus' disciples would receive power from the Holy Spirit, not in order to triumph over the Romans, but to spread the good news of the gospel all over the world. And this is the second and really the main point of my message, that followers of Jesus are empowered to witness for Christ. Followers of Jesus are empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness for Christ. And this verse, folks, really, if you read through the book of Acts, it's a very exciting book. If you haven't read it for a while, if you've never read it, read it. It's action-packed. This verse is the thematic statement for the whole of the book of Acts. So the Holy Spirit stands behind the disciples, and he drives them forward. He propels them forward. He drives their witness for Jesus. He is their power source and their constant presence. A few years ago, I went on holiday, about 7 years ago, and I went on holiday to Turkey with my wife, Annie, and a group of friends. In fact, Annie wasn't my wife at the time. I'd only known her a few months, and I was desperate to impress her. And we went out there with... we had a friend who was working out there, who had a windsurfing business, and he was out there, over the summer and for a few summers, teaching people how to windsurf, and people would come in and hire his equipment and enjoy windsurfing. Now, obviously, I'm from Croydon. I haven't done a lot of windsurfing. There are not many opportunities to windsurf around here. But I thought, okay, that would really impress Annie if I could learn to windsurf. And it's quite a cool thing to do anyway. And obviously, being a proud bloke, I'm like, well, how hard can it be? How hard can it be? Okay, sorry, here we go. The first day, I spent probably the first 2 to 3 hours just trying to get up on the board and just falling back into the water. Up on the board, falling back into the water. Up on the board, falling back into the water. I think, well, you can see me there. Okay, I'm in the water again. It was so frustrating. I was trying to follow Joe's instructions. I was getting up, trying to pull the sail up into the right position, but I just kept falling back into the water. And anyway, that first day, there was actually no wind. So even if I'd been able to actually stay on my board, I wouldn't have gone anywhere. It's a pretty pointless exercise. Safe to say Annie wasn't very impressed. I think she was still smiling at me. I went to bed that night. I thought, I've got to do better tomorrow, Si. Come on, I've got to do better. I woke up the next day, and the windsurfing conditions were perfect. There was a really, really strong wind. I thought, right, I'm going to do this today. I listened to Joe's instructions again. I managed to get myself up into the right position. It was a bit awkward, but I just followed his instructions. I pulled the sail up, and then suddenly I caught the wind, and bang, I was away, and I was just flying. It was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. I was flying across the water. The wind empowered me to windsurf and propelled me forward. All I had to do was get myself in the right position and get that sail up. And it's a bit like this with our witnessing, folks. So without the wind of the Holy Spirit, we've got no power to witness effectively. We've got no power to witness effectively. We can talk, we've got no power to witness effectively. We can't windsurf anywhere. But now, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and His wind is always blowing. His power to witness is always with us. So if we want to witness, what we've got to do is get ourselves in the right position, pull up our sail, trust our teacher's instructions, and go for it. In other words, what we need to do is we need to courageously step out, put ourselves in a position to tell others about Jesus, trust His instructions, and the Holy Spirit will empower our message. He will make our message effective. Now, of course, let me just say straight away, because I'm sure some of you are thinking, that doesn't mean every person we tell about Jesus is going to believe the gospel. Okay, it doesn't mean that. It'd be wonderful if it meant that, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every person had a conversation about Jesus? They became a Christian. That would be wonderful. Jesus, in fact, tells us that that won't be the case. So if you've ever read the parable of the sower, it's in a few of the gospels. You might remember the story. The farmer sows the seed on four different soils, but the first three soils fail to produce any grain at all. And those soils represent people who hear the gospel but fail to believe it, or they start believing it and they don't continue to believe it. It's a tragedy when it happens. It's a tragedy when it happens. But remember the parable. What happens to the fourth soil? The fourth soil is good soil. The seed is planted on good soil, and it does produce grain. It grows up and it produces a massive crop. And of course, they represent people who hear the gospel that God has chosen, and they believe the gospel, and they respond to it. And only God knows who that soil is. But we need to remember, folks, don't we? I think we need to remember some people, God knows who they are, they will believe the gospel. Our message will be effective to those people. But let me ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Sometimes we forget that, don't we? It might be that you're here today and perhaps you've been a Christian a long time and you haven't seen anyone converted for a long time. Maybe you've forgotten that this is true. Maybe you've just stopped believing it. Well, I pray if that's you today, that God reminds you of this truth. The Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, changed everything for the disciples. They went from being this small bunch of weak, scared men who deserted their Lord in His greatest hour, to becoming bold, courageous, driven missionaries who turned the world upside down. And they risked everything in the process and lost everything in the process. But they were transformed by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as He empowered them to witness for Jesus. So I've got three questions for you at this point, folks. Do you realize that you are empowered with the same Holy Spirit as the disciples? God hasn't changed. Do you realize that? Do you realize that you were empowered by the same Holy Spirit to witness for Jesus? Third question. How are we doing? Please don't hear that as condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but it's a question. How are you doing? How am I doing? Are you telling people about Jesus? Who He is, God the Son, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, who died on a cross and was raised back to life and is seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning in glory. Are you telling people about what He's done in His unimaginable love for us, coming to this earth? We've just celebrated it at Christmas, haven't we? The incarnation, amazing, putting on flesh, becoming a human being, living the perfect life for us and dying on the cross in our place. To save us. so that we could be forgiven. And not just forgiven, but be adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. Be brought into relationship with him. The most wonderful relationship forever. Escaping eternal misery and being under God's judgment forever. And instead, looking forward to a wonderful eternity with God in his glorious presence, worshipping Jesus, the Lamb, forever. There'll be no sin, no sickness, no pain, no evil, no death. All gone. That's our future. And it starts now. And we start believing the gospel and responding to Jesus. Is this story, is it part of the agenda of your life to share this story with people? Is it part of the mission of our lives to do so? You see, folks, the Bible is one great story. And God has given us so generously a part to play in this story. And this is a command from Jesus for all Christians. It's for all Christians, this command to be his witnesses. Okay, it applies to all of us. Until Jesus comes back, this is for all of us. It's not just for Will, the pastor. It's not just for the elders. It's not just for the staff team. It's not just for me as the serving missionary here. It's not just for the Friendship Friday team. It's not just for our mission partners in the Gambia, Johnny and Beth. It's actually for all of us. All of us. We're each one of us given this great task of witnessing for Jesus. And do you know what, folks? What that actually means is that as Christians, we're actually all missionaries. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. If you're a Christian here today, you're a missionary. You're a missionary. You're a missionary. You're a missionary. I'm a missionary. We're all missionaries. How differently would your life look in 2019 if you thought of yourself as a missionary? I wonder what difference that would make to your life. When you go out, when you go to work, when you come home, you go and see your friends, when you hang out with them, you go and see your family, you're not Christians. I'm on a mission. I'm missionary. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. How might our priorities change in 2019 as we look to the year ahead? Well, look at verse 8 with me. I just want to show you something again in verse 8. Jesus says to his followers, "You will be my witnesses." Okay, so he doesn't actually say to them, "This is what you will do." But he says to them, "This is who you will be." As Christians, being a witness for Christ is actually part of our identity. Yeah, it's a task that Jesus gives us, but it's also, he's saying, this is who you are. This is who you are. So we're here, as Will said earlier, we're here, you know, not just to worship. Yes, we do worship. We're not just here to sit under good Bible teaching. That's very important. We praise God for that. We're not just here to build community. We love to do that. It's wonderful and very, very important. But we're also here to make Jesus known to a lost world out there. Well, where do we fit in with the story? Look again at verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Empowered by the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Jesus' followers witnessed for Jesus in Jerusalem. And you can read of that in Acts chapters 1 to 7. And then they witnessed for Jesus in Judea and Samaria. And you can read of that in Acts chapters 8 to 12. And then they started to witness for Jesus to the end of the earth. And you can read of that in chapters from chapters 13 up to the end of that book, chapter 28. And I deliberately say they started to witness. Because, folks, the task of witnessing is still not complete. It's still going on. We are, if you like, living right now in the unwritten 29th chapter of the book of Acts. So today, we've got a wonderful multicultural church here. It's wonderful. People from so many different nationalities. If you're British here today, or if you're Nigerian, or if you're Ghanaian, or if you're Japanese, or if you're Chinese, or if you're American, or Australian, or Italian, or Ukrainian. Forgive me if I've left the nationality out. There's so many. It's wonderful. If you're a Christian, and that's where your family and your heritage is from, it's actually because over the last 20 centuries, Jesus' followers have been obedient to this command, and they've been taking the gospel to the end of the earth. Now, of course, Christians haven't always done that in the best way, but they've done that. They've carried on witnessing for Jesus to the end of the earth. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? Of all the nationalities here represented in the room. And it means that through the witness of others, God has found you and rescued you Isn't that amazing? Through the witness of other people, because they followed this command. I can remember a short time after I was converted. I was converted back in November 2005. Although I grew up in church, I went away from the Lord. But I still had a relationship with my pastor. We'd meet up and play table tennis, and he'd always ask me, "Si, how are you doing spiritually?" And I'd kind of look very sheepish and try and change the subject. But he was just delighted when I gave my life to Christ. As you can imagine, he'd been praying for me for a long time. I remember sitting down and I was so full of excitement. I'd just become a Christian. I'm full of excitement now. But I was so full of excitement, I said to him, Ian, I found Jesus. And he just lovingly looked at me, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, No, Si, Jesus found you. And that's always stayed with me. It's always stayed with me. And he's right, of course, isn't he? Because God is the one who takes the intention. God is the one who seeks us out. God is the one who goes after us and finds the lost sinner and who rejoices in rescuing the lost sinner and taking them home. And Jesus says that when he tells the parable of the lost sheep, one of the most wonderful parables in the Bible. He says this in Luke 15. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and he says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Well, folks, the task continues. The task continues in 2019. There are still nations that don't know Jesus, that aren't worshipping Jesus. And many of those nations have actually come to London. Many of those nations are in London right now and in Croydon right now. There are so many people in our city, in our borough, that do not know the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no idea what God has done for them. And they desperately need to hear, don't they? They desperately need to hear. And they need someone to go to them and to tell them. And many of those people will be people that we know, that we come into contact with every day. Well, let's look back at Acts chapter 1, folks. I'm going to come on to the third point. So we've seen so far that followers of Jesus experience the Spirit of Christ. Followers of Jesus are empowered to witness for Christ. And the final point I want to make more briefly from the text this morning is that followers of Jesus are expectant of the return of Christ. Followers of Jesus are expectant of the return of Christ. Let's look at verses 9 and 11 together. And when he, that's Jesus, had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, folks, there's both a great encouragement and a great challenge here, I think, anyway. The great encouragement for the disciples today, then, and for us today, is that Jesus will come back. He's going to come back again for us, for his people. That's an amazing encouragement. Are you encouraged by that? You can say yes, by the way. Good. I like a bit of engagement, feedback. Good. We need to hear that, don't we? We need to hear that. And we need to be reminded of that, particularly when life is really, really tough. We live in a broken world, don't we? A broken world, so horrifically broken. It cries out every day to be renewed. Oh, some of the stuff I was reading on the news this week just made me so sad about how the rise in homelessness in our city has rocketed. You know, just really sad stuff. It's a guy that was stabbed to death on a commuter train yesterday going into London with his 14-year-old kid. I was at my place of employment, London City Mission, during the week, and we've just had a week of prayer. We're praying for a pastor in North London, whose wife a few days ago, or last week, tripped, like going down the stairs or something, grazed her knee. It was really just a small little thing on her knee. And it developed an infection, and she contracted meningitis. And now she's brain dead. And they've got 7 kids. And I read that, and I was just like, "Oh, Lord Jesus, come back. Come back." It breaks your heart, doesn't it? This world could go on, couldn't we? You just look at the news, you know. This world is so broken. And it's right that we call out to God and say, Lord Jesus, come back. And it might be that you're here this morning and life is just really tough for you. And you need to be reminded, Jesus is coming back for you. He's coming back for us, his people. That day is coming, brothers and sisters. There's a great challenge for us, though. We're here, isn't there, Ernest? The great challenge is that while we wait and rightly long for that day, we've also been given a job to get on with. A task, a great task from God himself, which is at the center of his mission plan for this world. I remember back in 2012, I'd booked an amazing travel trip to America with my younger brother. We're going to all around America in 3 weeks, go to some fantastic places. I'd never done it before. It was a trip of a lifetime. I remember being so excited, literally just months beforehand, sitting in my office at work and just staring at the calendar. And sometimes I'd have my screen in front of me. I was supposed to be working. I just found myself staring at the screen, just dreaming about the day for this trip to arrive. And I had to remind myself at times, Simon, you've got work to do, man. That day's coming. You've got to crack on with your work. Jesus is coming back, my friends. He is coming back. Praise the Lord. We don't know when that day will be, but we do know that that day will come. And it's a promise from God, and God never breaks his promises. Let me ask you, though, at this point, do you ever wonder why Jesus hasn't come back yet? Have you ever asked that question? Why didn't Jesus come back last week? Why didn't Jesus come back last year? Why didn't Jesus come back this morning? I've asked that question. The Apostle Peter, he writes about the day when Jesus will come back and judge the world. And he says this in 2 Peter 3:8 to 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why hasn't the Lord Jesus returned yet? Because God wants to save more people. God wants to save more people. God wants to save more people. In God's great love and mercy, he wants sinful people like us to repent and turn to him. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. So we mustn't just stare at the sky as we await for the Lord's return, as much as we long for that day. We must get on with the important work of being his witnesses as we look forward to his return. One of the reasons I love those worship songs we were singing earlier is because they end with the return of Christ. Christ came, he lived, he died, he was raised from the dead, he went back to heaven. He's coming back. That's part of the gospel. Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. Well, as I draw to a close, folks, let me just say that witnessing is a command that's given to the Christian, but it's also a great privilege. And it's one of the most exciting, joyful commands we could actually be given. It's so fulfilling. And it can get scary at times. I understand that. And I can think of plenty of times when I've blown it. The opportunity was there. I just didn't say anything. Bottled it. But God's gracious and he continues to give us more and more opportunities. Well, I'm hoping as I get to the end of this message that many of you will be pumped up and thinking, okay, so what do we do? Like, how do I start? Where do I go? What do we do? And so if that's you, I want to briefly now give you some helpful practical tips to engage or re-engage in witnessing for Jesus. I've made them all start with P, so hopefully they're easy to remember. And I think you could just write the P's down if you're on your notice sheet if you like, or you can just listen. I think they're going to come up on the slides as well. Okay, first one. I'm going to try and race through these. Point out. So I know that's two words. I couldn't get into one word. Two words. Point out your mission field. Identify who God is calling you to witness to. And it's very easy to do that, folks. You just got to ask yourself the question, where has God placed you? Who's in your life? Who do you have a relationship with currently? Or who could you easily start to build a relationship with? You know, I said earlier, we're all missionaries. That's because every one of us has not just been given this command, but every one of us actually has a mission field. We have at least one mission field. We've probably got many, actually. Living in London, particularly, we've all got neighbours, haven't we? We've all got someone who lives next door to us, or up above us, or below us, or across the road from us. And many of us will have other mission fields. We'll have family members, friends, work colleagues, pupils at school, students, people you play football with, people you go for a drink with, you eat with, your Scrabble partners, your pop-in group for coffee, like whatever. Like there's so many people that we meet in life, aren't there? And you may not think of these people as mission fields, But if they're in your life, that's exactly who they are. That's exactly what they are. They're mission field. Secondly, and I can't overestimate the importance of this one. And I've called these points practical. This is, of course, completely spiritual. Pray. Pray for your mission field. Salvation is God's work. He calls us to be a part of it. He equips us for it. But ultimately, it's only God that can do that miraculous work of rebirth. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labor in vain. And as we commit to praying for people, so often God puts people in our hearts. And as we pray for them, he grows our love and compassion for them and our sense of urgency to reach them. And that's God at work. And God hears those prayers. And we've got to be people of prayer if we want to be people of effective witness. Number three, plan. Plan how you will reach your mission field. Create a strategy to intentionally reach your mission field. Being intentional is just such a key word in the Christian life. What opportunities are there? What opportunities could you create? Have a think. I'm going to be doing some brainstorming in our growth groups this week as we think about this. What could you invite people to? You know, an invitation is such a powerful statement. You say to someone, I'd like to invite you to my home. I'd like to come around for a cup of tea, come around for a meal. I'd like to come to church. What could you invite them to? You know, we're going to be having, at the beginning of April, in a few months' time, a mission week here with Roger Coswell, a great evangelist, is going to be coming here and interviewing people for 4 nights and preaching the gospel. Great opportunity, folks, to bring people. Think about how, you know, when you might make the invitation. We've got a few months. Easter Sunday, you know, just had Christmas. We're going to be doing a Christianity Explore course this term. Be thinking, have on your radar. What could I invite people to? What else could you plan to do to reach your mission field? Number four, pursue. Pursue personal friendships in your mission field. And I want to say, like, this is crucial. Building relationships provides the most natural platform to share the good news with people and call them to respond. That's what we strive to do every Friday here. There's a team of us in the church that go out into the local neighborhood. We've got a team called Friendship Friday. And we're getting to know people in the local neighborhood. And we're wanting to introduce them to friendship with God and make friends with them too. So we're not just kind of leaving them a tract and see you later, have a nice life. Actually, we want to know them. We're getting to know them. What could you do with your neighbors? My wife Annie and I, we had new neighbors, next door neighbors move in last summer. And we just wanted to, from the get-go, really, really step towards them and show to them that we wanted to make friends with them and we want to be in each other's lives. And we had a barbecue, we had them over. We had our kids playing together. And then coming towards Christmas, I said to Annie, we've been hanging out with these guys a lot. Let's invite them to church. They're Hindus, they're not Christians. But you know what? They came to church. And I think if we'd met them in December, they probably wouldn't have come. But we'd been having barbecues, we'd having food, our kids have been playing together. Friendship is such a powerful part of evangelism and crucial. Get to know people. Find out their stories. Find out what their longings are in life, what their fears are. And think about how the gospel can speak most poignantly into their lives at particular times. Fifth, almost done. Proclaim. Proclaim the good news to your mission field. I'm going to be giving some advice on how to share the gospel effectively. It's going to be a very interactive training session, by the way. We're actually going to be doing some talking together and we're going to be having a go at having gospel conversations and such like that. So it's going to be really interactive and engaging. Do come to that if you can after the meeting. If you can't, that's fine. But if you can, brilliant. Folks, take opportunities naturally to speak to people about who Jesus is and what he's done. And just be you. Like, don't try and be anyone else. Don't try and be Will, you know. No offense, Will. Love you, bro. Will's great. Learn a lot from Will. You know, don't try and be me. Don't try and be your favorite Christian preacher or, you know, or whoever. But just be you. God's made you uniquely. Be you. Use your own language. Speak in your own way. And you know what? Don't worry if you don't feel like you're articulate enough or that you don't feel eloquent enough. As I was preparing this message, I was reminded of Moses. You remember when God called Moses to go to speak to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let his people go? Do you know what Moses said to God? I'll read to you what Moses said to God. Exodus 4, verse 10 to 12. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." And then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. It's challenging, isn't it? God doesn't need you to be eloquent. He doesn't need me to be eloquent. He just needs us to be willing. He wants us to be willing. 6, persevere. Persevere in witnessing to your mission field. Persevere is just such an important Bible word, isn't it? Keep going. Keep going when times are tough, when you see disappointments. In my job as a missionary, I see so many disappointments and frustrations. You know, oh, they didn't turn up. We're going to meet up. Oh, they've slipped back. Oh, no. You know, this has happened. You want to see progress. Of course we want to. But remember that God is sovereign. Remember that although many may not believe, or many might fall away, some will, and some will persevere. So keep praying and keep persevering, guys, through slow progress and disappointments and frustrations. And something that Will reminds us of on Friendship Friday, which is great, is that even when we see no fruit, God is glorified just by the mere act of witnessing. So when we tell someone about Jesus, even if they don't want to know, and they show no interest at all, God is glorified. We worship him. Lastly, and most importantly, and again, this is completely spiritual, of course, rather than practical. 7, prize. Prize the Lord Jesus above all others. And by that, I mean treasure him. He is the prize. But I mean it like a verb, as a verb. Prize the Lord Jesus above all others. Friends, nothing can give more authenticity to our witness. Nothing can give more credibility when we're sharing Jesus with people than if people see in us that we love him. We love him. He's everything to us. He's everything to us. He's more precious to us, more valuable to us than anything or anyone. When people see that, it's powerful. It's really powerful when people see that and they take note. Just before I end, I just want to share a short story with you about my father. He went to be with the Lord 3 years ago following a 2-year battle with cancer. I miss him very much. But by God's grace, my dad was an amazing example of someone who really prized the Lord Jesus above all else, even through his 2 years of suffering. I know as I'm saying that, there'll be many of you in the room probably who've gone through that or have loved ones who've gone through that. I remember sitting with my dad in his hospital bed with him. He wasn't able to eat or drink for 6 months, and it was towards the end of his life, and he was in a lot of discomfort. But you know what? Despite his discomfort, he so looked forward in the morning to waking up and opening his Bible and reading the scriptures with his family and saying to me, oh, Simon, it's time to pray. Let's pray together. And he looked forward to every opportunity to tell the nurses, do you know what? I'm here and, yeah, look at me. My body's wasting away. But do you know what? God is good. God is good. And he loves me. And I love him. He's everything to me. And I'm going to be with him soon. Two nights before my dad died, I was reading the Bible with him. And I was talking to him about going to heaven. We were reading this great passage from 2 Corinthians 5. And the last words I can remember him saying to me were, son, I can't wait. I can't wait. Prize the Lord Jesus above all others. As I end, my brothers and sisters, Jesus calls us to be his witnesses. And God has given us everything we need for this task. He's given us his Holy Spirit to empower us. Let's resolve this year in 2019 to answer the call, to put our trust in God, to hope in him, to call on him, and to live out our identity as spirit-empowered witnesses on God's mission as we await Jesus' return. Let's resolve to be his witnesses and give him all the glory. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, oh our Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit here till the work on earth is done. Lord, we thank you that you saved us. And not just that you saved us, Lord, and that you called us into relationship with you, which is so mind-blowingly wonderful, but also that you give us this opportunity to partner with you on mission. You've called us to be fishers of men and women. What an amazing privilege. Thank you that you give us everything we need to witness. Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is with us. Lord, help us to live out our identity as missionaries this year. And we pray for many, many people in our lives, Lord, on our mission fields, to come to know Christ for your glory, for their salvation, and for our joy and encouragement. We ask this. In Jesus' name, amen.